So good morning. Oh, every service, I'm sitting there enjoying, and Carrie quits playing, and my heart starts racing. If you would, open your Bibles with me, the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. I just heard that Sue Thacker is back in the hospital this morning with high blood pressure, heart racing. It's been an ongoing issue for her. Remember her in your prayers. Brother Gary Holback has had an up and down week, but hopes to get back out of intensive care today, Lord willing. And also so thankful to see several who have been out sick and you're back. I'm very, very thankful. It does my heart good. And to have our visitors from College Grove, that does my heart good too. See you ladies. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll begin our reading in verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. For I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she should be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Thank God for His Word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, oh, how thankful we are to be able to come before the God of all the earth, our Father who is in heaven, ruling and reigning over this creation, ruling and reigning to guarantee the salvation of your people, ruling and reigning every event that's happening in your creation. Father, we're thankful to be able to come before you in worship and praise as you ought to be worshiped. We're thankful that we can bring our thanksgiving and our praise before the God of all the earth. And we're thankful to be able to bring our cares and concerns and worries and heartaches to the God of all the earth, who will certainly accomplish all of your purpose. Father, we're thankful. Thankful that sinful men and women such as we are can come into your presence in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how thankful we are for a Savior who fully atones for the sin of his people, who makes his people accepted in thy presence. Father, we're thankful. And I beg of you this morning that the name of Christ our Savior would be exalted and magnified. Father, I beg of you this morning that you would show us your glory. Let us see the glory, the redemptive glory of Christ our Savior and his work for and in his people. Father, cause your word to go forth in the power of your Spirit. Enable us to hear. Give us an ear that would hear and a heart that would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. If we haven't yet believed, Father, make this be the moment, the time, that you'd be pleased to reveal yourself to your people. And Father, use your word to comfort our hearts, to strengthen and edify us, we pray. Father, we pray for those who are sick and hurting. We continue to pray for our brother Gary. We pray for Sue. And Father, there's so many others who are in great times of difficulty. Father, we pray that you'd heal, that you'd comfort, that you'd lead, that you'd guide. We know these things have not come by accident, but according to your eternal will and purpose. And Father, we pray that you comfort the hearts of your people till you see fit to provide a way out and give us the grace and the faith to just keep a watch over our tongue, that we don't say something that might hurt your heritage, your people. But Father, again, I pray you bless us. Bless us this morning with an hour of true worship. For it's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his sake, for his glory, we pray. Amen. So good. Thank you, Isaac. All right, if you would, now open your Bibles again with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. The title of my message this morning is Proper Dress for Women. Now, whatever it was that just went through your head, get rid of it. Forget about it. Because I assure you, my message is not on that. Whatever it was, it just went through your head. I'm not going to talk about a dress code for the ladies or the men. And I'll just give you a rule of thumb on this. Men ought to look like men, and ladies ought to look like ladies. When we come to the worship service, we should, in my opinion, dress in nice clothes. Not for any reason other than this. An outward sign of an inward reverence. That's what I think. That should be about all the guidance we need on the subject of a dress code. Here's another reason I'm not going to talk about a dress code. I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified. Everybody ought to know their strengths and their weaknesses, and I am not qualified to tell anybody how to dress, especially women. I don't know what's fashionable. I don't know what colors go together unless Janet's told me. You know, every single time I get a new tie, I got to go through all my, you know, suits and say, can I wear this with this? You know, they got to remember. I'm not qualified. And if I told you women how you ought to dress, I'm afraid everybody know it. I mean, you wouldn't look as good as you do now. So we're not going to talk about a dress code in the least. But as far as our outward clothes. But let's look here at our text, beginning at verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now there's no doubt that women and men should dress appropriately at all times. And that's especially true when we come to the worship service. We should dress modestly, just in a way that we do not draw attention to ourselves. That ought to be on our mind at all times. You know, we can't let what happens here degenerate into a fashion show where everybody's trying to see who can dress the nicest or who can dress, you know, the most religiously or something. That can't be our goal. In everything that we do, especially when we come to the worship service, it ought to be not to draw attention to ourselves, either by the way we dress or by the way we act. We ought not be trying to draw attention to ourselves so that everybody else here in the service with us can focus on Christ, not on us. You know, you all don't need to see me, but all of us desperately need to see Christ. And that ought to be something we keep in mind in the way that we conduct ourselves when we're with each other. Look at verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Now, I tell you this often, and it bears repeating every single time the subject comes up, that nowhere in Scripture, and these verses included, the Scripture never, ever, ever teaches that women are second-class citizens to men. The Scriptures do not teach that women are inferior to men, that they're not as smart as men, or they're not as spiritual as men. That's not what Scripture teaches. This is God's order for the church. Plain and simple. That's what it is. So there should be no argument about it. There should be no problem. This is God's order for the church. That men are to do the preaching. And in places where women start to be preachers, you've got a huge problem. A huge problem. And it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. Men are the ones who are supposed to preach, to pray publicly, to run the worship service, because that is God's order. And it's not because, again, not because women are inferior to men. The Lord has given everybody, every believer, everybody in the body of Christ, the Lord has given everyone a role to fulfill in the service of the Lord. So you just do what God's given you to do. Don't be, you know, trying to take on responsibilities that God hadn't given you, because that'll just make you miserable. Just do what God's given you to do. The same thing's true in the home. Men are to be the head of the home, and women are to be in submission to their husbands. And there's huge trouble in the home when women start to rule the roost. It's just so. I'm not saying anything bad about you ladies. This is God's order. It doesn't mean that women are inferior. It's God's order for the home. And just like the church, everybody in the home, everybody in the family has a role to fulfill in that family. Well, you fulfill your role, the role God's given you. And don't worry about trying to take on responsibilities that God hadn't given you, because it'll just make you miserable. It'll make people around you miserable. All of our homes would be happier places if each of us would do what God's given us to do. They really would. Men, love your wife. Just do your dead level best to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I promise you that'll take up all your time. You know, if you're doing that, you're not going to have time to be reminding your wife, no, you're supposed to be in submission to me. She already knows that anyway. You rule your home. Make it easy. Now, you rule your home. Be the head of the home, but make it easy for your wife to be in submission to you by ruling with love, by ruling wisely, by always ruling with her best interest at heart first. If you do that, I can almost assure you she'll have no problem being in submission to you. Now, I grant you there are exceptions, but they're few, aren't they? They really are. Now, you could go on and on about those, what I've just said about those verses for a long time. But if that's all we get out of this passage, would you go home with a spiritual blessing this morning? Would you? Where is Christ in this passage? If all we talk about is how the ladies are supposed to dress and how wives are supposed to be in submission to their husbands and the ladies aren't supposed to speak publicly in the worship service, if that's all we get out of this text, I ask you again, where's Christ? Where is he? Are you going to go home with a blessing if that's all we talk about? Now, where are these things? Where let me go back here. I promise you this. Christ is here. Christ is here in this text, just like he is in every text. And that's our goal in preaching, is to see him. And these things that Paul talks about, you know, modest apparel and gold and silver and pearls, all that stuff, you know, how you wear your hair, you know, wear those things. Wear nice things, you know, wear jewelry and those kinds of things. Comb your hair, make sure your hair is pretty. But don't rely on those things. Don't trust those things to be your beauty, to be your standing before God. And the more that I look at this passage, and I've looked at it for a long time, I knew it was coming, you know, been looking at it and praying the Lord give me some direction on it. The more I look at this passage, the more I am convinced this is talking about a spiritual dress, not a physical dress, our spiritual dress. And the reason I say that is verse 15. Notwithstanding, she should be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, you know good and well that this is not saying that if a woman has enough faith and she acts godly enough and she dresses godly enough that she's going to be saved, spared from pain in childbirth. I mean, I actually saw that this week. People were suggesting that. Men were suggesting that. Almost every mother here can attest that's not so. I know some women have easier deliveries than other, but as I hear about birth experiences, most births happen in the valley of the shadow of death, don't they? I mean, it's tough business. The Lord promised Eve that mothers are going to bring forth children in sorrow. And the Lord didn't lie about that, did he? No, he didn't. And you also know this. Paul is not saying that women are saved, that they're redeemed from sin by giving birth. I mean, you know that's not so. There's many mothers who have died in unbelief. The only way anyone, whether they're a man or a woman, the only way anyone can be saved is by the obedience and the blood of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what the verse does not mean. Now, let me tell you what it does mean. When Adam fell in the garden, Adam sinned against God willfully. Willfully
He wasn't deceived. He did this willfully and willingly. Paul says Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. Exactly what he was doing. Adam wanted to be God. Now that's the thing. Adam wanted to be God. Adam wanted to be the fella making the rules, and he thought knowing good and evil would mean that Adam would get to decide what's good and what's evil. And he took that fruit and he sinned against God willingly. Willingly. Because he did not want God to rule over him. And when Adam sinned, he plunged his whole race into sin and into death. And because of that, we need a Savior. Because of Adam's transgression, we need a Savior. We need one who can establish righteousness that Adam lost. We need one who can bring us back into the fellowship with God that Adam lost. And this Savior, he's got to be a man. He's got to be in our flesh so he can be our representative. But he can't come from Adam's sinful seed. Because all Adam's sinful seed can produce is other spiritually dead, rebellious sinners just like Adam. So the Savior must come from the seed of woman. And we're told here, now Eve was deceived in the transgression. And we know that's so. Satan deceived her. She took that fruit and she ate it. And not one thing happened. Eve did not realize she was naked until Adam ate the fruit. When Adam ate that fruit, when Adam sinned and rebelled against God, Eve died. She knew she was naked because Eve was in Adam, her representative, the same way you and I are in Adam, our representative. Eve didn't die spiritually until Adam sinned. See, she was deceived. She didn't sin willfully like Adam. Adam did this thing willingly. So the Savior has to come from the seed of woman. And that's how God's elect, the whole bride of Christ, that's how she is saved in childbearing. All of God's elect, whether they're men or women, are saved through the seed of woman who was born to Mary in Bethlehem. That's how we're saved. God's elect are saved by the God-man who was born as the seed of woman. Now, the Lord Jesus was not conceived from Adam's sinful seed. I was going to say not in the same way we are, but it was in the same way we are, just not with Adam's sinful seed. The Lord Jesus was conceived in the womb of a virgin by the Holy Ghost, the seed of woman. And that makes the Lord Jesus Christ the sinless, holy Savior that we need. He's got the holiness. He's got the righteousness to save sinners like all of us. And when God saves his people, whether they're men or women, God clothes his bride in a glorious dress. And it's not an outward wardrobe. You can't tell who a believer is from the outward wardrobe. This is talking about an inner dress, a new nature that is beautiful and spotless. Now remember, a couple weeks ago we started in on this chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I told you this chapter tells us about public worship. The only way any of us can truly worship God is with this new heart, with this new nature that God gives all of his people. Now I want us to look at these verses and let's see the nature that God gives his people in the new birth. Let's see how it is God clothes his people with Christ. And I assure you, this will be much more of a blessing to look at these verses this way than looking at them just to determine, how the ladies ought to dress and how, men can keep the women, pushed down by constantly telling you gotta be in submission to me. This is the dress code for believers, for God's children. And God supplies it. You don't have to go weave this garment or buy this garment. God supplies the dress for his people. Because God can only accept what God provides. And here is the dress that God provides for his bride. First, Paul says, wear modest apparel. In verse 9, wear modest apparel. Now that can only be talking about the righteousness of Christ. It can only be talking about being clothed in the robe of Christ's spotless righteousness. The word modest means well arranged. Well arranged. Isn't that the obedience of Christ? It's well arranged. It's perfect. Perfect obedience. And believers wear Christ's well arranged righteousness with modesty and humility. We wear Christ's righteousness modestly, because we know, not bragging about it now, not full of pride, but modestly, because we know we didn't do anything to contribute to this righteousness. It's all Christ. It's all Him. It's all His obedience. It's all His righteousness given to us. And none of our works contributed, went into this righteousness. So we wear it modestly. It's not like we think, well, I've got this righteousness and now I can look down on other people that don't have it. Because I got nothing to be proud of. The only reason I have this righteousness, the only reason I'm righteous, is God put me in Christ. He made me righteous in Christ. And I tell you what, that's a beautiful attitude you can wear anywhere. Perfect for every occasion. Never will it be out of style for a believer. Next, Paul says we wear shamefacedness. And the word means reverence. Reverence. It reminds me of those seraphim who flew around the throne of God that Isaiah saw. They were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And you remember those seraphim each had six wings. With two, they would fly. With two, they covered their feet. And two, they covered their face. It's shamefacedness. It's reverence. And that's how we worship, in reverence. And I tell you how I wear shamefacedness is when I truly don't want God to see me as I am. That's shamefacedness, reverence. I wear shamefacedness when the only way I want God to see me is in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's reverence. But this word shamefacedness, it has to do with reverence toward God, but it also, the definition of it also, has to do with regard to others. And I tell you how we wear shamefacedness with each other. When we do everything we can possibly do not to be a distraction. So we got to do everything we can do so I don't get people thinking about me. So they can spend that time, especially while we're here, thinking about Christ the Savior. That's reverence toward God in regard to others. That's shamefacedness. Next, Paul says we wear sobriety. And the word means soundness of mind. Now, you know what soundness of mind is? It's to have the mind of Christ. It's to know that the only hope of salvation I have is the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of woman. A sound mind is to know that salvation has got to come to me all by God's grace and none of my works. Anything else is unsound. Anything else is insanity. It's insanity to think that I can contribute some of my good works to add to my righteousness, to add to Christ's perfect righteousness. It's insanity for me to think that somehow I can improve my standing with God and somehow be better than some of you all by something that I do or something that I don't do. Thinking that my standing with God could be improved outside of His Son alone, it's insanity. That's not sound mind. And I tell you how we wear sobriety is when we preach and we believe and we rest in Christ alone. When we look to Him and Him alone. That is soundness of mind, sobriety. Look at back at Philippians chapter 2. I'll tell you another way we wear sobriety. Is to have the mind of Christ toward others. Toward others. And here in Philippians chapter 2, the apostle tells us how that is. Philippians 2, verse 3. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Here is the mind of Christ. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now here is a sound mind, sobriety toward others. It's being willing to humble myself to see that no job, no task is too low for me to do for you. I mean, cleaning the toilets or sweeping the floors, or I mean, just whatever it is you can think. No job is too low for me to do to help you. That's sobriety, having the mind of Christ.
Aren't you thankful the Savior did that for you? Oh, my. Nothing was too low. No depths were too low for him to go to save his people. Oh, I'm thankful. But sobriety also means self-control. And usually we think of sobriety, we think of somebody who doesn't get drunk on alcohol. And when that happens, you know, you lose your self-control. And, you know, it's a good idea for a believer to don't do something now that's going to cause you to lose your self-control, make a fool out of yourself. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about spiritual things, remember? Tell you how we wear sobriety is when we don't get drunk on the things of this world, on the things of this world, on the recognition, the fame, the popularity that this world craves. You can get drunk on that. I mean, you can just give yourself over to trying to get that stuff. That's being drunk on the things of this world. It makes you lose your self-control. It diminishes you if you're a believer. We wear sobriety when we don't get drunk on the way this world thinks. Now, I can't tell you this strongly enough. Just don't be drinking what this world's selling. Don't be drinking the attitude that this world is selling. To think that I'm gonna have me, I'm gonna have mine, I'm gonna have my way, no matter who it hurts. And buddy, nobody better disagree with me or I'll cut them. Isn't that the way of this world? Don't get drunk on that. You lose your self-control. Don't get drunk on that way of thinking, because that is unbecoming to a believer. And certainly, don't get drunk on your good works. Now, we're going to talk about good works here in a minute, and you wear them. You do them. But don't get intoxicated on them now. Don't get intoxicated into thinking your good works improves your standing with God, makes God happier with you. Now, we wear sobriety when we think about what is good for others before I think about what's good for me. I wear sobriety when I think about what you need before what I need. That's soundness of mind, sobriety. Then next, we're told don't wear broided hair. And the word means plaited or braided or interwoven hair. Now, there's nothing wrong with anybody wearing braided hair. When our girls were little, they all the time wanted their mama to French braid their hair. And it looked pretty. It looked pretty. I used to think I could do a braid in a girl's hair, you know, if mama wasn't around or a ponytail. I found out later, I was sadly mistaken. Janet was out of town when our niece was born, and the girls went to hair their teacher. Just went to school, and their teacher had to redo their ponytail, you know. But anyway, if you can do it, if you're good at braiding hair, buddy, it looks pretty on a woman. And this is not saying you can't do that. Remember, we're talking here about spiritual dress. We're talking here about a nature that God gives His people that's beautiful. It is impossible to wear the beautiful, well-ordered righteousness of Christ interwoven, braided in with our good works. It's impossible. This beautiful nature that God gives His people is pure Christ. It's purely the righteousness of Christ. Having on this beautiful nature, this sound mind, knowing that we're saved purely by God's grace, purely by God's blood, the blood of Christ, purely by God-given faith alone, that we're fed and taught purely by God's word alone, without man's thoughts and man's ideas and man's ways being woven in. Salvation is pure Christ, without anything else from any other source being woven into it. Now, you wear that. You wear that. That's a good dress for anywhere you go. Then at the end of verse 9, we're told to not with gold or pearls or costly array. Now again, nothing wrong with jewelry. And I know most women, just you wouldn't even feel dressed right, you know, if you didn't have jewelry on. Now, I thought about this past summer, every time I had
3 surgeries this summer. And every time I'd go into surgery, they'd ask me to have any jewelry on. And I said, no. And I had my wedding ring on every time. I just forget about it. It's just like who I am. And I didn't take that thing off. And I'm telling you, I didn't like it. I can understand people. You got jewelry, you want to wear it. That's fine. Paul's not saying anything about that. Remember here, we're talking about spiritual dress. Spiritual dress. God's bride doesn't wear redemption that's been bought with our gold. You know, Paul says, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold. We're not redeemed by the gold of our works. We wear redemption that's been bought with the precious blood of Christ. And we wear that. We wear that when we claim redemption through Christ's blood alone, without any of my works. And God's bride doesn't wear pearls. Pearls of our own works. God's bride wears Christ alone. He's the pearl of great price. And that's what we, not one of our own making, but one of God's provision. And the only costly array that God's bride wears is the robe of Christ. You think what that righteousness cost. It's free to you and me, isn't it? It cost the Son of God his life. He had to become a man and suffer and die to provide that robe of righteousness for his people. That's a costly array. Now I'll go back to that thing about braided and interwoven. What are you gonna weave in with that? Huh? With the precious blood of Christ. You're weaving trying to weave a filthy, moth-eaten rag into the perfect righteousness of Christ. It'll never work. It'll never work. His righteousness is the only thing that we want to wear. That's wearing this thing. That's this nature that God gives his people. And then we're told in verse 10 to wear good works. We've been told what not to wear. Here's something you can wear. Verse 10 says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, good works. Now, don't adorn yourself with your own works. Now, that goes back to what I said a minute ago. Don't get drunk on these things now. Get drunk on your own works and do them in such a way that you're just craving attention, that you're doing these things for your own recognition. Here's how you adorn yourself, and you adorn the doctrines of grace with good works. What is a good work? I've told you this so many times. It's a work done to help the body of Christ. Remember that woman came in with that alabaster box of ointment, and she broke it open to anoint the Lord for his burial. And several of the people in there got mad, you know. And they're probably mad because they didn't think of it. You know, they said, look at this waste, you know. That's the only thing our Lord ever called a good work. She has done a good work on me. It's a good works are works that are done for these people you see sitting around you. For the body of Christ, for believers. And here's just a good rule of thumb on how we dress and how we act. Do it in such a way that you don't draw attention to yourself. And that includes good works. If you're doing this work, and it might be a good work, but if you're doing that work so you get attention, you've ruined it. It's no longer a good work. If you do it so people will notice you and say, oh, how well-dressed you are, clothing yourself with these good works, you ruined it. The way we do good works is do it so that people don't notice us at all, but that they notice Christ, that he gets the glory for it. And then, verse 11, this is a nature and an attitude that only God can give. Verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now here's how you can, a believer, how we can tell that we're dressed the right way, that we're wearing these things, wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness, wearing his costly, precious, perfect garment, is when we're clothed with humility, with submission to each other. You know, submission is not just for women now. Submission is for all of us. Every believer, male and female, we are to be in subjection one to another. We're dressed the right way
when we
submit ourselves to one another. We think about others, the good of others, before we think about our own good, our own needs. And we're dressed the right way. This is very, very important. You can't be dressed the right way without this. Until we have submitted ourselves to the righteousness of Christ and quit trying to add to His righteousness by our works, then we're dressed right. Then we're wearing this thing of submission right. Because otherwise, if we're trying to add our works to Christ, you know, to make us have a better standing, you know, than other believers, to make us have a better standing than someone who's only got Christ, tell you what that is. That's trying to usurp God's authority or God's glory. That's exactly what it is. And that dress, when we're trying to usurp God's or Christ's glory, God's glory, by adding to His righteousness by our works, we've got a dress that doesn't fit anybody. You know, here's a good piece of advice for you young fellas, and maybe some of you older fellas been married, but after you've been married a while, invariably that you'll get this question: does this dress make me look fat? Do these pants make me look fat? The answer is always no. Always no. But when we don't wear the righteousness of Christ with this submission and this humility, trying to add our works to it, we've made ourselves bloated. And the dress won't fit. The righteousness won't fit. God won't have it. He won't have it. It makes us look fat. It makes us just out of style for a believer. And we're dressed the right way when we've all submitted ourselves to each other. When we promote others instead of ourselves. I wish we'd learn that. I know this nature, it just can't. The nature of Adam is so selfish and so self-willed. But the nature that God gives it. I wish we could learn this and constantly put this into practice, to think about others before we think about ourselves. There was an article I put on the Facebook page this week and in the bulletin this week by Brother Don Fortner. There's something more important than you. If you didn't read it, go find it. Read it. Maybe if you did read it again. There's something more important than you. And we wear submission when we remember that and act on it. That's a beautiful dress, isn't it, for God's people? And the last thing we're to wear here that Paul mentions is silence. And the word means not meddling in the affairs of others. Don't be trying to run everybody else's life. Don't be trying to tell everybody else what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to do it. I got enough to deal with my own self. I mean, fight my own nature. And we don't wear silence when we just can't help but do something that's gonna disrupt and disturb the peace of others, because we're just gonna be selfish and just do it. We want to cause division and disrupt the peace that people have. That's not wearing silence. But we wear silence when we're quiet and we're peaceable. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't point out evil where it's evil and you just got to put up with all. That doesn't mean that. But we wear silence when we're quiet and peaceable. And we do not unnecessarily disturb the peace of others. And it goes back to what I've been saying before. This is just a good rule of thumb for how to wear all these things or how to not wear these things that we're not supposed to wear. Don't do something that gets people thinking about you or thinking about your issue instead of thinking about Christ. Whatever it is our pet issue. And brother, I got a lot of them. So what? So what? People every single day are going into eternity. And if those people go into eternity with somebody that I've preached to, as they draw that last breath and leave this life to go to the next one, what good did it do if I pounded them with my little pet peeve? Not one thing. Not one thing. But if God made us faithful to preach Christ, to think about Him, think on these things, Paul said, to think on Him, to look to Him, to point to Him. When they're on their deathbed, leaving this life to go to the next, we haven't disturbed their peace. They'll have peace. They'll have peace. And nothing looks better on a believer than that. I hope that's been helpful. I hope that's been helpful. I bet that's not what went through your mind when I first told you my title, was it? But you know, the Lord has to give us this heart, doesn't He? The Lord has to give us this dress. But we can strive. We can strive to grow in it, can't we? We can. And it'll be better for everybody around us if the Lord will give us grace to do it. I hope that's been a blessing to you. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for Your Word. How we thank You for the instruction that You give Your people in Your Word. And oh, how we thank You for salvation that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect, glorious righteousness that You've so freely given Your people. It cost Him the humiliation of being made flesh, being made of a woman, made under the law. It cost Him untold suffering and agony, physically and of soul, when He made His soul an offering for sin to purchase this perfect, expensive, glorious garment, the garment of salvation, the nature of salvation for His people. Father, we thank You for it. And Father, I pray You'd take Your word and cause it to take root in the hearts of Your people, that we would look to, cling to, trust in, rest in Christ alone. Let us see Your glory from this text we've looked at this morning, we pray. Show us Your glory. All these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.